Boy, what a place to be in Scripture with everything going on in the world. last week, as we finished chapter 23, we saw the Lord Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem, over Israel, as he just spoke out how he longed to gather them together, and yet they were unwilling. In fact, we'll just read it together there, just a few verses. So, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we saw there again oversight of the history of Jerusalem and Israel, how God had made an everlasting covenant through them or with them. Deeded them the land that they are even in till this day and is still theirs to this day, and absolutely brought Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, through Israel as he promised. And yet it seemed like in just about every generation they were stiff-necked, resistant of the call of God upon them. And finally, as we see through the book of Matthew, Jesus comes, and outside of a remnant, they are rejecting the Lord. And so now they've come to this place, as the Lord's spoken of to them in many parables, that as they've rejected the Lord, he's going to bring the gospel out to the Gentiles, to a nation that will bear fruit. And really, he is proclaiming, we saw last week, their immediate future that would be a desolation, and yet also her eternal future, which would be salvation. And again, we looked at so many scriptures that speak of God regathering Israel in these last days as he has. And interesting, the nations of the news being part of the players there in the last day scenario. And we'll touch on it again this morning, this time soon coming of the great tribulation and Jacob's trouble in the second half of that tribulation, and all Israel then coming to salvation. Those Jews that will be on the earth during that time, that they will call upon the name of the Lord. So really in three verses, we kind of did an overview of the history of Israel, past, present, and future. Well, this morning, as we pick it up from here, we're going to see the disciples very uncomfortable with what Jesus has been teaching concerning the desolation of Jerusalem, as well as, and even more so, the Lord rebuking the Pharisees. Because remember, what we just read there in chapter 23 is at the end of the Lord just giving them a scathing rebuke, saying, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Also, we'll see the Gospel of Luke records that in the transition of last week to this week, they're in the temple. And there's the rich people, as they normally do, blowing trumpets to get attention as they drop their gifts there into the offering box. And then a widow comes along that just gives two mites that no one noticed except Jesus. And the Lord again brings a rebuke that she gave more than all that they gave because she gave out of her want and out of her livelihood. Look at all of it, we'll see, is making the disciples very uncomfortable, because what they immediately begin to do is to point out the building to Jesus, the temple, the grandeur of all of it, basically saying, hey, they can't be that bad. Look at all of this. Can't you see all of this? It was also them, again, bringing forth their ignorance at this point concerning the Lord's first coming. Again, he kept telling them, I came to die, I will resurrect, and I came to die for sins to build the kingdom of heaven. They still had the mindset, though, that Jesus was going to overthrow Rome, and that, again, Israel would be in that place of dominating the world. That can't happen if all the stones are turned over. That can't happen, in their mind, if the religious group that's in power there then is all of a sudden dismantled. So they're working through these things, and bottom line, they're very uncomfortable with Jesus rebuking these false teachers who damn souls. They're more uncomfortable with that than the false teachers spewing their false doctrine that Jesus has been combating for these last 3.5 years as we've looked at, again, the Lord's earthly ministry here in Matthew. So this morning, what we're going to get out of this, hopefully, is that we should be more uncomfortable with false teachers than false teachers teaching falsely. And there's a lot of people, they're very comfortable with false doctrines, but they get uncomfortable when it starts getting called out. You see it a lot. That shouldn't be the case, because Jesus called out damnable doctrines, so did Paul, and that should be something that we rejoice in versus we get uncomfortable in. Again, there's a right way to do it. Jesus really took these guys to task. There is a balance. Again, we're not Jesus, but we have the words of Jesus, and we're going to see where they were at that time. The Bible says the church would be in a similar place before his return. And again, praise God, the gospel's going forth. Praise God, there's a strong remnant of Bible teaching churches and so forth here and there. But you also see a large picture of what Israel looked like back then with the heresy and the false gospels. You see so much of that today. And it should be something that we don't get all uncomfortable when it's called out. We're more uncomfortable when it's being spewed, because it's spewed continually. We'll also, again, begin to look at the end of the age and the coming of the Lord, because as we'll see, Jesus giving specific now prophecy that not one stone on the temple would be left on top of the other. The disciples working through these things associated the destruction of the temple with the end of the age. And they were right about that. They just had a lack of understanding of the time, because the temple had been destroyed before. It was about to be destroyed. And that temple that the Antichrist will be in, it's going to get destroyed as well. So with that in mind, as he talks about the destruction of the temple, they say, hey, what will be the sign of your coming? When are these things going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so we'll do a little quick overview of the end of the age and some of the things we're going to get into in the rest of Matthew 24 and 25. So let's read the text here together, and we'll jump into this and just pray God greatly blesses this time here in the Word. It says here in Matthew 24, 1 through 3, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciple came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So again, Jesus had just really put the religious Jews in check. Again, Matthew 23, even before then, in the parables he's given, even in the lead up in his, again, ministry, continually butting heads with these guys as they were always trying to find fault with the Lord. There in Matthew 23, seven times, you read this seven times where he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And again, this word woe, we looked at it. This is a heavy word. Basically, it's saying you have a huge judgment coming upon you because your behavior has been horrific. Your sin is not a small matter. It is a huge matter. It's come up before God, and you're about to be judged. And then again, he calls them hypocrites, which we know means a play actor. It means you are not sincere. It means you are not genuine. It means you are a phony. And let's face it, there's a lot of hypocrisy in the world, but I would say the worst hypocrite is someone who says they represent God and they do not. You cannot find a worse hypocrite than that. One that says they represent, again, the Word of God, the Word of Truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they don't. Instead, they are there to promote themselves, to get praises from men, to line their pockets. And the Bible speaks much of such individuals in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Again, especially in this day of Jesus, and especially in the day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are getting very, very near to. Interesting, again, it says Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. They wanted to point out with their eyes what they could see with their eyes. Again, all about the temporary, all about the natural. And this went right along with what Jesus had just rebuked. It's the opposite of though. There in Matthew 23, 5, he said, all their works they do to be seen by men. The Lord's pointing out, again, this is all a show. They widen the borders of their garments. They make their phylacteries broad. So again, the little boxes and so forth, you know, these guys got big old boxes on their head, you know, and so forth. That it's supposed to have some boxes here or there to put some scriptures in at certain times, but they're doing all this for show. The Lord just rebuked that, and these guys go right back to what they can see, the natural. Again, the rebuke wasn't just for them, but it was also for the disciples and us to call these things out. And it's almost like it went on these guys' back like water on a duck because, hey, but what about this? And the Lord just pointed out the hypocrisy of what they were about. Also, again, Jesus also pointed out that their giving was for show. Their appearance was for show. Their giving was for show. He had said earlier in Matthew 6:1, take heed that you do your charitable deeds before men, not to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And he goes on to say, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret, and your Father will reward you openly. But they did everything outwardly to get praise. Again, the disciples are pointing Jesus to something outwardly, something that could be seen, something that would stimulate the five senses. And we got to know the enemy of our soul works with the five senses. If I can just dazzle their eyes, their ears, again, if it's a touch thing or whatever, I can lead them astray. All this week talked about Adam and Eve. God puts them in the garden. He says you could eat of any tree of the garden, but this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, we know the account. The serpent comes along and says, if you eat of that tree, you're not going to die. God knows if you eat of it, you'll be like God. The enemy was wanting to move Eve from the truth of the word of God to being led by her senses. Because then she begins to look at the tree and see that it looks good to eat. It looks good to make one wise. The next thing you know, her five senses lead her to grab that fruit to eat, give to her husband. He eats and they die. Jesus here is preaching truth. They're going back to what they can see, what they can hear, judging things by their five senses, and also, again, wanting to have their five senses satisfied in their mind if we rule over Rome. So, again, they're in the temple. They're again, before doing things to be seen by men. And then in the temple, Luke's gospel tells us, in the transition between the rebuke and them going to the Mount of Olives, it says he looked up and saw rich men putting their gifts in the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all, for out of their abundance put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. So it's the Lord, again, trying to teach them, I'm not impressed what impresses men does not impress me. The Lord saw what no one else saw. He sees this widow giving a real offering to God, a real offering of worship, a real step of faith, taking out of her poverty and giving to God versus them taking out of their abundance or their leftovers, saying, hey, well, we can afford to give this much. It's worth to give to get praise for men. And at the end of the day, it's not going to hurt us. It's not even really a sacrifice. The Lord calling all of this out, calling all these things that, again, were seen out to try to point them back to what was unseen. Again, the truth of God's word, the Holy Spirit, and God's plan that was and is unfolding. Again, as bad as that was, nothing was worse than the false gospel they were peddling and the rejection of Jesus Christ. Notice, again, Matthew 23:15, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. One of the many times the Lord says that to them. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he has won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. That means you're preaching a false gospel. We're going to and fro to try to make disciples, trying to make followers, not of the Lord, but of themselves. And he says, when you get a convert, they're not converted to God, but they become twice a son of hell as yourself. So not only was their, again, campaign corrupt, but their discipleship program was even worse. We're getting them to follow us, and then they're going to become like us, but times two. Now, again, in their mind, they're thinking they're doing something good. Their mind was so twisted. Again, they were the beneficiaries of everything they did. God was not glorified, but the mind can get very hardened. The conscience can get very seared. It's a slow drift into apostasy and hypocrisy that we need to watch our own walks with. We need to make sure we're being real with God, real with ourselves, again, versus getting on that drift away from truth, away from the gospel, and making it about ourselves. The Lord had rebuked them, again, about their false gospel earlier in his ministry as well. Mark 7:6 says, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers, cups, and many other such things as you do. He said to them, all too well, listen, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. They were supposed to be representing God. But again, they rejected the word of God for their own word, which was all about the outward. Wash these pitchers, wash these cups in a certain way. Again, these things weren't even scriptural, all focused on the outside. And in that scathing rebuke, the Lord told them, you need to clean up the inside. Sadly, there's so many scriptures that speak of last day Christendom. Again, this is according to the word of God being very much like that. And we're making a connection with this here. We're just building up to it. Again, I have my opinions in these things. I praise God, as I mentioned, for churches out there that preach the gospel and preach the word. And there is a, I believe, strong remnant of them across, you know, the world. But the scripture speaks of many, many, many rising up and following men, leading them astray, that are very much like these Pharisees. It's all about the outward. It's all about the ooh and ah of what's seen. People fleecing the flock, lining their own pockets. And what's interesting, how oftentimes when these individuals are called out who act just like Pharisees, they turn and they call those calling them out Pharisees. How dare you judge me? Jesus was judging those guys, and we need to judge all things by the word of God. We're commanded to do that. Not in a sense of judging the heart like only God can do, but we are called to judge the fruit. We are called to judge the doctrine. And when that stuff gets called out, we can't get uncomfortable with it, because too many people, again, they're comfortable with the false teaching, but they get uncomfortable when the false teaching gets called out. Notice 2 Peter 2:1. So you know this isn't my opinion here. The Bible's very clear about this. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, speaking about back then, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. What were the Pharisees doing? They were denying the Lord. They're bringing swift destruction upon themselves. He's saying in the church, this is going to happen as well. There will be many that come up among you. They'll bring in secret heresies. So they don't just show up and say, hey guys, I got a false gospel, come over here. They go in and they manipulate it here and there to tickle an ear, we'll see, to appease to the flesh, to appease to the eyes and so forth, to bring entertainment and so forth. Again, moving people away from the gospel, away from things like if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution, to more of a fleshly presentation of a form of godliness and denying the power. They bring swift destruction on themselves. But then notice verse 2 there of 2 Peter 2. And many will follow their destructive ways. And that should get our attention. He doesn't say in a few will. He doesn't say in a handful will. He doesn't even say, and half will. He says, many will follow their destructive ways. This is a picture of something huge. Because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. Notice, by covetousness, they'll exploit you with deceptive words. Covetousness is, again, the desire for those things you see, you hear, you want to touch, you want to smell, and so forth, that you don't have. And so come here and you'll get those things that you can see and touch, just like the serpent in the garden with Eve. By covetousness, they'll exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So many scriptures like this. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead at his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. Let's preach the word. Amen. Be ready in season and out of season. So whether it's popular or not, we preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Notice, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to what? Their own desires. The disciples are defending the Pharisees because the Pharisees lined up with the desires of the disciples. Now, these guys are working through things. They're trying to understand things fully. They would fully get it when Jesus would resurrect from the grave. We'll get to that in Matthew. They would feel like, oh, now we understand. But at this point, they have this driving desire. We're going to rule over these Romans. We're going to be the ones that are, again, the high-ups and so forth. So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. So in other words, more comfortable with false teachers than false teachers being called out. Why? They're telling us what we want to hear. They're telling us what our flesh wants to hear. So we like that. And then again, when they're called out, oh, shut up, Pharisee. When you're comfortable with the one who actually is the Pharisee, doing things for show, perverting the gospel, again, making it about outward grandeur and finances and all those types of things in a way that is marked by covetousness. He says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, praise God, there was a remnant that got it. There was a remnant that got that Jesus was Lord. They would really get it after his resurrection. We know the church was birthed not by Gentiles, but by Jews and with Jews. But it was a small remnant. Interesting, Jesus said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That sounds similar, does it not? I'm coming back. There's, a couple billion people that say they're Christians, and I don't know their heart, but I know Jesus said, will I really find faith though? And he's talking about faith in him. Will I really find faith when I come back? Or will there just be, again, a false faith? Now, again, that comes out of the individual. And I don't, that's not being said to have us doubt us truly calling upon Christ. This is the Lord talking about the bigger picture of things. It's very much like the day of the Lord's first coming. So again, the disciples have gotten very uncomfortable with Jesus rebuking these Pharisees. So many people get uncomfortable as well. They get uncomfortable when the boat gets rocked a bit. But hey, were you here for Matthew 23? If you weren't, read through it. Jesus is rocking the boat. I mean, he is calling these guys out. It is a scathing rebuke. Again, the disciples are uncomfortable. Hey, they can't be that bad. Look at the stones here. Look at all this. Look what they maintain. Look how they fill this temple and so forth. But Jesus rocked the boat. Again, Paul rocked the boat, and it's not a small matter. Notice Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Again, it's not a small matter. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's not a small matter. Jesus is saying, woe to you, to these Pharisees, you're accursed. Paul's saying if someone comes along and they pervert the gospel, preach a false gospel, they're accursed. As we said before, So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. For do we now persuade men or God? Or do we seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The Pharisees spoke to please men. False teachers twist the word of God, take out the part that stings, that saves, that calls out sin, that calls about dying to self to please men. And Paul says, if I please men, I can't please God. I'm here to preach truth. And again, that's going to be rejected by many. But boy, when you're drawn, it is so good, because when you die to self, you don't lose your life, you gain your life. But again, they're uncomfortable with the Lord. They point out the glory of the buildings. Hey, it can't be that bad. And indeed, listen, the temple was spectacular. It was. We know from John 2:20, it took 46 years to build. We know that Herod the Great had, you know what, built it out, or, you know what, had really blinged it out. The gates were brass, the courts were marble, the furnishings were gold. The inside was absolutely covered with gold, gold-plated and whatnot, with real gold. The foundation stones that are still there, and I got a typo in the notes about the biggest being 10 feet high, 15 wide, 40 feet long. They're bigger than any of the stones used in building the pyramids. They're still there today, and we don't know how they built that. We don't know how they moved those things. Again, we don't know how they engineered that to happen. Again, the stones that made the temple absolutely fell down as Jesus said they would. But the foundation stones are still there. Again, especially in that time, the way this place shined, it was one of the wonders of the world. It would ooh and awe the eyes. It would ooh and awe the senses. Jesus is calling out, and they're saying, wait a minute, it can't be that bad. Look how beautiful this is. But again, they're deceived by appearances. They're deceived by popular opinion, which is so often off. Again, it all looked outwardly. But remember, the Lord said, inwardly, it's rotten. Matthew 23:27, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. And indeed, they appear beautifully outward, but inside they're full of dead man's bones and uncleanliness. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Hey, you go to a cemetery, and if you didn't know, you're like, what a beautiful park. Look at all these flowers. Look at all this grass and so forth. But boy, you start digging it up, there's nothing worse than the smell of death. And Jesus is calling out death here. And this is the worst kind of death. Again, this is a death that poses as life. And it's not just natural death, but it's spiritual, eternal death that's being promoted in the name of God. Again, it's very much like last day's Christendom. That Laodicean church, that seventh church with those seven letters written in Revelation, most believe that's a picture of the end times church. Those churches kind of cover periods of time. Revelation 3:16, we're familiar with it. See if this does not sound familiar. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. We've looked at this many times. Laodicea means opinion. It means they're taking the opinions of men, their own doctrines, and mixing it with the doctrines of God. That's what the Pharisees did. They took their own teachings, they held it up with the word of God, they mixed it, and it became a lukewarm concoction that God says, I'm going to vomit this out of my mouth. It is impure. And then he says, because you say, I am rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing. Do you not know you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Again, they're boasting in that which is seen. They're boasting in the exterior of things. And then the Lord, just like with those Pharisees, rebukes the church saying, look, the truth is you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and you are naked. You don't have the covering of God upon you. Notice what he says. I counsel to you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, or you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Say, open your eyes. Get your head out of the sand. You can see this if you'll just look. And then beautifully, our God's so good. Because again, the rebuke to the Pharisees wasn't just a, you know what, I'm done with you. It was a rebuke hoping that one of them, or a few of them, and even more so, all of them would repent. And he says to them, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, we need to hear the voice of God as given to us through the word of God. I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. Again, let's remember in this, there's a lot to learn from this. And we see back there in Samuel, again, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And let's start with our own selves. God, search my heart. Know my heart. Where am I with you, Lord? Am I standing in the word of God, or have I taken my traditions and my opinions and my feelings, and I've exalted them above God's word, or I've mixed them together, or I've come up with this lukewarm concoction that you're going to vomit out of your mouth? And what am I following, the word of truth? Or am I being led away in error? And again, let's remember the Lord's called us to test things, to judge things. Listen, Jesus is calling them out because he's judged them. He's tested their fruit. He's tested their doctrine. He sees these doctrines and fruits are damning souls to hell. It's leading a nation astray. And he doesn't say, well, I'm just not going to say anything. I don't want to rock the boat over here. No, Jesus is rocking the boat. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. He's calling them out. Boy, again, it makes the disciples uncomfortable. We're called to judge fruit, doctrine, starting with our own, right? Let's get the log out of our own eye first. Then there is a call to call out these things that, again, will stumble individuals, lead them astray. And we don't do it in the sense of I'm right and you're wrong, but out of a heart of love, out of, again, wanting to see people liberated from doctrines of devils and demons posing as doctrines of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing. Again, they don't just show up and say, hey, y'all, false prophet here. I got a false gospel for you. We're going to see next week, again, when Jesus begins to answer the question, what's the sign of coming in the end age? You guys know this if you've been here for any time. What's he say more than anything else? Do not be deceived. Many false teachers will come in my name. He says it four times. He says wars of rumors are wars once. The love of many growing cold once. Earthquakes once. Do not be deceived four times. It is a world marked by deception. And let me tell you, Satan loves deceiving with inside of the church more than anywhere else. He says, beware of false prophets in Matthew 7:15 who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Talking about the fruit of their life, their doctrine and so forth, those things that come from them, not by their earthly grandeur or lack thereof. So notice here next, they're deceived again also, as we've touched on just a bit, so we'll only spend a second on it, for their desire of an earthly kingdom. Again, we know the Lord earlier that Caesarea Philippi has said, I'm going to the cross, I'll be betrayed, I'll be crucified, I'll resurrect. And Peter says, far be it from you, Lord, that ain't going to happen. And he's saying that because he's thinking you're here to build a kingdom on earth. And the Lord says, you're more mindful of the things of men than God. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. And I'll tell you, it's easy to fall in deception. Look, there's deceivers out there. How do we fall in deception? We ourselves are, when we get more caught up with the temporary than the eternal. When we're more concerned about just, you know what, having all my ducks in a row here and having my little eggs nest and my little perfect, you know, my perfect little orderly life and so forth. And again, God gives us a lot of order. We're a very, very blessed people. Make no mistake about it. And we need to thank God for that. But when we start striving after that, making it our God, making that the main thing, the things of God are secondary and so forth, boy, you get susceptible to deception really, really, really quick. And that's something these guys, again, were working out, working through. We need to be in that place like Paul, who loved his appearing, because Jesus is coming back. Do you know that? He's still coming back. Can we say amen to that? I know there's a lot of people out there mocking the coming of Christ. A lot in the world, and sadly, there's a growing sentiment, even within Christendom, mocking the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, mocking the coming of the rapture and so forth, that the Bible speaks so clearly of. Many of you saying, well, there is no rapture. In fact, we're in the millennial reign of Christ right now. Like, bro, are you kidding me? You really believe that? You think the devil's locked up somewhere? No, we're in the millennial reign of Christ. And listen, we as the church will rise up and overtake the government and the economy and so forth. Again, we have a seven-mount mandate, and we do that, then the Lord will come back. But we're in the millennial reign of Christ right now. It's not, that's not taught in some corner somewhere. That's taught many, many, many places, and it's wrong. They also say, God's done with Israel. We're Israel now. And if you weren't here on Wednesday night, you should watch the video presentation we've shown. And if you weren't here last Sunday, you should listen to that as well. Because again, I love how Ron Mattson brought out there in that presentation. It's Christians wanting the promises of Israel, but just the good ones. We don't want those curses. And again, total ignorance, not understanding. Yeah, desolation is coming until you call on the name of the Lord. And as Paul says, all Israel will be saved. But a temporary earthly thinking, when you're driven by that, you get susceptible to deception. This is why in Luke 21, 34, again, same context here of what we're looking at. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Watch your heart. We should be watching for him. Can we say amen to that? And we should be watching our hearts. What drives you? What's really your God? What's really your master passion? Are you more caught up in just the temporary? And we got to tend to temporary things. And there's nothing wrong with having blessings, but we better not put those blessings above the blesser. And we better recognize, I have blessings to bless God and to bless others. We better watch our hearts. Take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Now, if you're a Christian, you're going no matter what. But as we talked about before, will it be God taking you, peeling your hands off the world, or God taking you, peeling the world's hands off your ankles? It's going to be one or the other. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the old earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these that come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now again, there is only one way to be worthy. It's called calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you called on him, then all the more we should be watchful and we should be learning how to walk by faith. Verse 2, Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus brings a brutal truth to dispel the darkness and blindness of the disciples. Again, he has just prophesied what was coming in general. Immediate future, your house is about to be left to you desolate. Long-term future, but salvation will come. The day is going to come when you'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now again, we'll touch on it in a second. That's going to come through the time of Jacob's trouble. Through God getting Israel's eyes off all the temporary, so their eyes can only go one place upward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day is coming. Again, we're living in a day where he has regathered her. He is regathering her. At this time, the scripture makes it clear. Your fire and your enemies are wood, hay, and stubble. I think we've seen a little picture of that this last week. And listen, side note, we should be thankful as Americans that we stepped in that, because the promise is still true. God will bless those who bless Israel, and God will curse him who curses Israel. When I saw the dropping of, again, some pictures of the aftermath of not six, but 12 bunker busters, I said, that's the best blessing, the best way we can have a little reprieve to get a little blessing. You're like, oh, Steve, no one's for war. Again, you're ignorant if you do not understand the government of Iran. They mean it when they say Israel's the little Satan and America's the big Satan. They mean it when they say from the river to the sea, we have to kill every Jew on earth to bring in our false Messiah. Educate yourself on these things. Quit listening to the Rainbow Coalition and get grounded in truth. The Bible speaks of these things. Look at no one gets excited about war. But sometimes things got to be regulated. And sometimes if you do not do those things that are right, it's a sinful thing to do. James says that when you know what's right to do and you don't do it, it is sinful. and to allow such a wicked regime that was brought in by Jimmy Carter, the worst president in the history of our country, in my opinion, worse than Obama or Biden. You're getting political. No, I'm getting truthful here. Destroyed that country. That country was teeming with Christianity back there at that time. And brought in psychopath, demonic, satanic men that have just oppressed those people. And despite that, the biggest revival in the world over the last 10 years has been in Iran because people are bankrupt with that wicked Islam that they brought in there. We need to know that and understand that. Again, God's regathered her. You're fire, your enemies as wood. But again, as we touched on last week, a tribulation is coming. There'll be an agreement with the Antichrist that will affirm a covenant already in place. Our president right now, the last term, put a covenant in place that gets referred to a lot, the Abraham Accords. That might be built right now, widened right now. But this Antichrist is going to come and confirm it for 7 years again. And then in the middle of that, he's going to bring an abominable sacrifice that will bring desolation to Israel, because they're going to say, this is not our Messiah. We've been hoodwinked. We've been fooled. And he's going to set out to destroy Israel. Two-thirds will be destroyed. We read in Zechariah, one-third will come through the fire. And again, like Paul said in Romans 11 and many other places, they'll look on the Lord and God will come out of Zion, heavenly Zion, and forgive them of their sin. If you're like, hey, you're just an advocate of them and they're sinners too, they are. And the Lord will forgive them of their sin when they call upon Christ, when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, just like you were and just like I was when we called on the Lord. So again, the Lord had prophesied in general, and now he gives specifics concerning the temple itself. As the disciples are uncomfortable and say, wait a minute, look at all these, look at the beautiful buildings and so forth. And he says, assuredly I say to you, this is a sure thing. I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And we know in 70 AD, about 35, 40 years later, this happened exactly as the Lord said that it would. Israel is in a civil war with the Romans. They're trying to get their independence. The order is put there as the Romans are fighting in Jerusalem. Spare the temple. The order was actually spare the temple. Probably the enemy working through the Caesar to try to come against. Hey, it was prophesied. It's going to all fall down. Spare it. But some soldier throws his torch in there, and all the gold melts between the cracks. Well, guess what happens? Every literal stone was turned over to get the gold between those cracks, just as the Lord said it would. Again, Isaiah 46:9, remembering the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are yet not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken. I will also bring it to pass as I have purposed it. I will also do it. Quickly here, listen, this is also a picture of what will come to all the stones. Because we're going to finish here with a real quick kind of overview of where we are and what's coming biblically. And in 2 Peter 3, it talks about how all the elements of this world as we know will melt with a fervent heat. All these things will dissolve. Like, oh, God hates the earth? What's wrong? No, man brought a curse on the earth when he sinned in the garden. And God brought Christ. Christ came so we could be freed from the curse. And God's going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth that's going to be curse-free, and in Christ we are going to be with him forever in glory, where there's no sorrow, no suffering, no more pain. Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so they've crossed from the temple over up to the Mount of Olives, and you can see down in the temple from there, down on the plain there, the Temple Mount, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Now again, they associated the destruction of the temple with the end of the age. And they're right in that they were wrong about the timing of it. Again, the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and then this temple would be destroyed by Rome. There will be a third temple that will be erected for Antichrist, and when Jesus comes back, it's going to get destroyed. Ezekiel 40 through 48, we read about a millennial temple, and it's not going to be the shack they put up for the Antichrist. So they're associating what he said with the end of the age, and then they ask a question that I'm so glad they asked, aren't you? Hey, what will be the sign of your coming? And what will, and the end of the age? What are the signs? Listen, make no mistake, Jesus is coming again. Can we say amen to that? Because I see a lot of Christians, again, mocking the idea of the Lord coming. Mocking the where's the rapture? Have you not read your Bible, bro? It's in the scripture. Well, that's ridiculous. That could never happen. People have been raptured before. Why don't you go read about Elijah? He got raptured up. Enoch got raptured up. Philip got raptured up and then spit back out. Jesus ascended to heaven. He was raptured up. Jesus told us, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then Thomas is like, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And he says that glorious truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. If you've not called on him, today is a day of salvation. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave to defeat sin, death, Satan, and hell. And whoever calls on him will be saved. Again, in Acts 1, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming on them so they would go out and witness with power. And then he ascends up, and the disciples are looking, and the angel says, the way he went up is the way he's going to come back. Isaiah 24, so many places talk about the end of, again, the age, the end of this dispensation. Quickly here, how's this going to look? He comes back first in the sky for his church. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and we'll get more into this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. I need my BVS trumpet because we talked about this to the kids. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, or in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That should be comforting words. And if you're uncomfortable with those words, you're more comfortable with the world. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy our life. It doesn't mean we shouldn't have the joy of the Lord. In fact, we should be the most joyful people in the world. Being an Eeyore for Jesus does not draw people to the Lord. I'm a prophet over here. And I'm. Some guys come off like that. You need to get on your face before the Lord. I know there's a time to be sullen, but he says to rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Again, he speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We touched on this already. Again, well, Matthew 24, 4 through 14 talks about the lead up to this time he's taking his church. The things that will be going on in the world. We're going to start getting into that next week. In the midst of this, he tells us to watch, to be ready. Be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass. And again, that only comes through Jesus Christ and him. And then as we already touched on, and I kind of already went over this, I got a little excited earlier in the sermon, and I got ahead of myself. Again, a tribulation is going to come. And some say, well, the church is going to be here for that. We could, but where are you getting that in the scripture? Generally, people that come to that conclusion have no understanding of the Old Testament. They don't have any understanding of the book of Daniel. They think the church is now Israel. And we'll see in Matthew 24, 15 through 31, God addresses Jerusalem. He addresses Israel. He says, you need to understand that Daniel taught about this. We touched on this last week. It's in your notes. When we get to this, we will probably spend a whole week just on this prophecy of Daniel. Mary said, 490 years are allotted to your people. From the time the decree goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem, which by King Xerxes is in Nehemiah 2, a prophetic clock's going to start, and it's going to stop when Messiah is cut off, but he won't be cut off for himself, speaking of Jesus. 483 years will pass, or 69 weeks of 7 years. It's going to stop. The prophetic clock has stopped. Again, he says, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, though, the clock's going to start again. Daniel says one's going to come, and he's going to confirm a covenant with Israel and her neighbors. Paul says in Thessalonians, all the world will say, peace and safety, finally, no more wars. You think we're getting ripe for that? I do. And then sudden destruction will come upon them. That first half, seals broke. Two witnesses, I believe Moses and Elijah, calling down fire in Jerusalem, opposing that Antichrist, calling Jews to repent. So they're going, man, Elijah and Moses are here. Many Jews will be getting saved along with tribulation saints. I don't believe the church will be here. We weren't here for the first 483 years. And again, the tribulation is not about the church. It's about Israel. And there's so many other scriptures that go along with this. And this is where pre-trib Christians oftentimes are very ignorant themselves to why that is taught and believed. Well, the pastor said it. Bro, there is scripture on scripture on scripture on scripture on scripture that backs that thought, that idea. Well, God's got to purify his bride, so we got to go through the tribulation. If the blood of Jesus Christ has not purified you, you have no hope. What, do we got to do penance now to get to glory? He says we're not appointed to wrath. That is a time of wrath. So that clock starts again when that treaty is made and the world's going to say peace and safety. I believe they're going to go, those nasty Christians are gone, and now we got peace and safety here. Sudden destruction comes. And again, as I talked about earlier, it says there in Daniel, this is another place, he'll bring an abominable sacrifice that will bring desolation, and in the end, all Israel will come to faith in Christ. The Jews on earth at that time, ones that have died, their fate sealed. If they believed in Christ, they're good. If they didn't, they're separated from God. Quickly, at the end of that 7 years, we come back with the Lord. We can read about this in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. This is where some people say, well, that's actually the rapture of the church. We go up and then come back. There's a big problem with that. If everyone goes up, Israel looks on him, they're saved, they go up. There's no one to populate the world during the millennial reign of Christ. We know Jesus will reign over Israel for 1,000 years. All those promises spoken of the divinic, again, reign is fulfilled in Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. The Bible speaks of it in great detail. And by the way, is he your Lord today? Can you say amen to that? You're going to rule, we're going to rule and reign with him. And how we rule and reign will be much dictated on what we're doing right now. What we're doing with the talents he gave to us right now. Again, we'll come back with the Lord. He'll judge the nations. They're in the valley of Jezreel or Armageddon, the valley of Joseph around Jerusalem. There'll be a reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Then Satan's let loose again, and lo and behold, a bunch of the nations follow him again. It just shows the depravity of man. And the Lord shuts that down. The great white throne judgment comes for those that don't know the Lord. And there's a new heaven and then a new earth. Let's stand up here. Well, Lord God, we praise you. We thank you, God. We thank you that you're so good to us, Lord. Lord, a lot here for us to consider, a lot for us to think on. And I pray that we would, God. I pray you'd strengthen your church here, God. I pray that, God, we'd be found grounded in truth, even truth that can make us uncomfortable. I know to be shaped on the potter's will, that clay looks pretty uncomfortable a lot of the time. But oh, how glorious when it becomes a vessel of honor. Shape us, mold us, God. Let us move in love out of a concern for others, God, out of standing in truth to want to see people set free versus standing in truth to beat them over the head with a club. And if you're here today and you haven't called upon Christ, today is the day of salvation. Right now, today, and whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, if you haven't called on him, do it now. Jesus wants to meet you where you're at. He wants to save your soul. He wants to be your Lord. Again, you want to be counted worthy to escape? Call upon Christ. The shed blood of the Lamb will cleanse you, will make you right with the living God, and he'll begin a good work in you. If that's you, call on him. Lord, let us finish well here, lifting our voices to you and giving you praise. Let's worship the Lord.
Oh, come behold the works of God, the nations at his feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear and tells the wars to cease. O mighty one of Israel, you are on our side. We walk by faith in God who burns the chariots with fire. Lord of hosts, you're with us. With us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go with the Lord of hosts? Oh, God of Jacob, fierce and great, you lift your voice to speak. The earth that bows and all the mountains move into the sea. Oh, Lord, you know the hearts of men, still you let them live. O God who makes the mountains melt from restless and wind. O God who makes the mountains melt from restless and wind. Lord of hosts, you're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go with the Lord of hosts? Though the oceans roar, you are the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind and waves and makes my heart be still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. Though the oceans roar, you are the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind and waves and makes my heart be still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. Lord of hosts, you're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go with the Lord of hosts? Lord of hosts, you're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go with the Lord of hosts?
Well, guys, there's food out there that's been made. Go enjoy that. There's tables to eat at, and even on the playground, there's some tables out there. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.